Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
So, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Jim Burrow. This morning I'm going to talk about money and about God, and it is sometimes referred to biblical stewardship, but it won't be a typical talk on whether you should tithe or not, whether you should tithe on gross or net, or, et cetera. Although tithing is an important concept, but you could be given to God and His work. You could be tithing, but still have the wrong view about money. So let's pray before I begin. Dear Lord, I do thank you and praise you for this day and for an opportunity to speak before the congregation. I pray that you would use my words and that you would clear my thoughts, and that this message would be received and received well, and that you would use your spirit to guide my thoughts and my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first I want to ask a question. What is money? Right? Something we handle. We think about it. We handle it. We work for it. We go to school so we can get a job and have a career so we can earn it. We save it. We spend it. We borrow it. We could not survive long without it. But what is money? Okay? Money is a commodity such as gold or an officially issued coin or paper note legally established as an exchangeable equivalent of all other commodities and used as a measure of their comparable worth, right? I don't know if that helps that definition or not, but we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning. So, I don't usually carry a lot of money around anymore with plastic. But this is a $100 bill, right? This is probably the first $100 bill I've carried in a long time. I went and got it from the bank. What does this represent? This is money. It represents hopes. It represents dreams, to some happiness, security, insurance, protection, perhaps. For some, it represents all those things, but from a commodity perspective, what does this $100 represent? Okay? For me, it's about 28 gallons of gasoline at $3.50 a gallon, which is enough to drive my truck for about 3 weeks. If you're careful, it might be a week's worth of groceries, maybe less. If you went to an Ivy League school, MIT or some of the other Ivy League schools that cost about $50,000 a year, what does this represent? This is about an hour of lecture time or classroom time. So, from an earnings perspective, this $100 represents a day's wage for a lot of people. If you, from an earnings perspective, if you earn between $14 and $15 an hour, and you take out Social Security and federal taxes, you're left with about $100, right? So this is about a day's wage for a lot of people. Which is about $30,000 a year. So not a lot of money, but for many people, that's what they earn, okay? So now we're going to have a little bit of fun, and we're going to talk about some biblical definitions, and we're going to do some conversions from some of the stories from the Old and New Testament and relate it to today's money, okay? So a denarius was usually the wage of a laborer for one day. And today, that's about $100. A drachma was a silver coin, and it was also about a day's wage, about $100. A talent, right, was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So a talent, if you take $30,000 a year times 20 years, is about $600,000. So now that we have this new, today's conversion to some of the values in the Old Testament and the New Testament, let's look at what those are, how those stories would add a little clarity, maybe. All right, so from Mark 6, verses 32 to 39, let me read this. So this is the story of the fish and the loaves. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them recognized them and ran afoot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he said, but he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "It would take 8 months of a man's wages. Go and we go, and are we to go and spend that much on bread for them to eat?" So what would 8 months of a man's wages, day laborer's wages? It's about $20,000. That's a lot of money. And then the story goes on, and he fed. They had five loaves and two fish, and then Jesus fed the 5,000. Right. So in Revelation 6:1-6. "And I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there was before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages.'" Right? Day's wage is $100. So a quart of wheat for $100. Inflation. Okay? How about Matthew 18, 21 to 35? This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is 20 years of a day laborer's wages, right? Which we said was $600,000. $600,000. So 10,000 talents would be $6 billion. So this man owed the king $6 billion. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Okay, denarii, one day's wage, $100. So he owed him 100 denarii, that's about $10,000. Now, that's not a small sum, right? That's a large sum. But he was forgiven $6 billion without any hope of being able to repay, and he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him 10,000, right? So it's interesting for me to kind of put it in perspective. How about Acts 19, 13 to 20? This is kind of a funny story. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Right? In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 times $100 is about $5 million. A lot of money. All right, I have one more, and then we'll kind of go on. This is the parable of the talents. This is a very familiar story to most people. And this is from Matthew 25, 14 to 28. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had two talents gained two more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought another five. So a talent is 20 years' wage, right? $600,000, right? So he had $3 million, and he earned $3 million more. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Two talents, 1.2 million, right? Gained another 1.2 million. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, who has, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? I don't know that God is concerned necessarily with how much, you know, the total amounts, but the concept of being a good steward, taking the money and not just hiding it, is an important concept in that passage. What is money? Is money good or bad? How we view money is really dependent on many things. Our parents and the family we grew up in, our experiences. Did our parents teach us about money? How did they view money? Right? Let me tell you a little bit about myself. Because I think my past experience somewhat influences how I view money. Not entirely, but to some degree. I was the fourth of five sons. My dad was a truck mechanic who worked hard to provide for his family. He worked two jobs and sometimes three jobs when money was tight. My dad was a good man, but was not a believer. He taught me two things growing up. Work hard. Hard work was valued. There was no excuse for not working hard and doing the best you can. He also taught me about forgiveness. My dad practiced forgiveness, which even today still amazes me. But that's a story for another day. When I was maybe 10 or 11, one event that really sticks out in my mind is when my dad came home from work and he was very upset with my mother. Apparently, Mom had multiple credit cards that were behind in payments, and Dad was told at work that they would start garnishing his wages. And that's where the company would send a portion of his salary to the credit card companies to pay his bills. Dad was upset. He was embarrassed. And I think he was completely surprised. So he went downstairs to the basement, put all the credit cards in a vise, and with a hacksaw, he cut them up into pieces. Shortly after that, my mom got a job in a laundromat, washing clothes and making change. And she worked in that laundromat for probably the next 15 to 20 years. They also set up an envelope system and paid for many things after that with cash. So I have two credit cards. I pay them off at the end of the month and have for the last 30-plus years. And Sue and I don't have any secrets relative to money. So, as believers, the Bible should guide our view of money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Jesus Christ said more about money than almost any other subject. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. The Lord said a lot about money because he wants to know his perspective in this critical area of life. So here's some principles that I'd like to talk about. How we handle money affects our fellowship with the Lord. Luke 16:11 says, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Possessions compete with the Lord. Possessions are a primary competitor with the Lord for lordship, primary competitor with Christ for lordship in our lives. Jesus tells us that we can only serve one of these two masters. In Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think God wants us to be content wherever we are in this life. And from Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." So being content isn't about how much money you have. It's really about understanding whose money it is and trying to be within God's will. So the scripture teaches there are two distinct parts to handling our money: the part God plays and the part we play. Most of the confusion relating to handling of money arises from the fact that these two parts are not clearly understood. So let's talk about God's part for a few minutes, and then we'll see where we are. Scripture, God calls himself by more than 250 names. The name that best describes God in the area of money is Master. And two examples of that would be Job right, who was a very wealthy man, and, you know, in the story of Job, Satan takes all of that away from him. And what was Job's response? Job's response was to continue to praise God, even in when everything was taken away from him, his children, all of his possessions, even his health. But he still worshiped God, and God was still Lord in his life. The other is Moses. Moses, if you recall, was brought up as a baby from in Pharaoh's household. So he had all of the wealth of Egypt at his disposal, and he decided that, you know what, that's not... He wanted to have be recognized as part of the Israelite people, and turned his back on all of that wealth in order to follow God. God is owner of all that we have, all of our possessions. The Bible clearly states that God is the sole owner of everything. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In Leviticus, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. And in Haggai, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So God owns everything that we have. If you believe that, then when things happen to the stuff that we have, whether good or for bad, we're not, our contentment isn't dependent on the circumstances, right? So if we believe that this is, this particular thing is ours, and then something good happens to it, okay, so maybe that would make us feel good if something bad happens. And God doesn't want our contentment dependent on those circumstances. He wants our contentment to be focused on him. So one of the first steps towards contentment is recognizing that God is the owner of it all, and that we're just need to be stewards of that. The second aspect of God, God's responsibility, is that God is ultimately in control of everything, right? All the events that happen on earth. In 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power of and the glory and the majesty and splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength. So God, all of our successes come from God. And all of the difficulties in our life also come from God. And you sort of have to believe that, because you know that's central to our faith. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things God that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." So God allows difficulties in our lives for three purposes. One, to accomplish his intentions. So Joseph is a good example of that, right? Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. He went down into Egypt. He was thrown into prison, spent numbers of years in prison, and then God raised him up, and ultimately he became second in command to Egypt for the purpose of protecting the Israelites, right? The Israelites came down as a small group of about 66 people, and they were raised up a nation over that period of time, and then Moses led them out. So Joseph was accomplishing God's purpose, even as he had to go through all of those difficulties. God also allows us to go through difficulties to develop our character and sometimes to discipline his children. And God also provides for us and provides for our needs. That's the third promise that he has provided. And in Matthew 6, 25 to 20, to 33, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, he will he not much more than clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." The second aspect of handling money is there's God's part and there's our part. The part we play is related to debt. Should we borrow money, not borrow money? Getting out of debt. Who should we seek counsel from regarding money? How honest are we with money? Should we give? How much should we give? Work, investing, children, budgeting, retirement, standard of living. All of these things are related to our part that we play. So there's a part that God plays, there's a part that we play. So I'll be co-teaching a class on finances in the fall, which runs about 10 or 12 weeks. And I recommend that those who are interested sign up and attend the class, because I think it can transform your life. So money is an important topic. I believe that those who of us, whether regardless of your how much money you're making, whether you're making $15,000 or $150,000 or more, should be budgeting. Should everyone here should learn about money and the handling of money. There's no excuse, right? We shouldn't be like the steward who's been given one talent and just buried in the ground. So there's a lot related to money in this life, and I think God wants us to be good stewards. All right? Let me just pray, and then we can do our last song. Dear Lord, we do thank you and praise you. I pray that you would help us to have a an understanding of the role money plays in our lives, and that that we would be able to view money not in a good or bad way, but just realizing that it's part of this life and it's a reflection of our relationship with you. And I pray that you would give us all the right tools to handle money wisely. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.